morning, everybody. You will pick up that the Spirit is moving amongst us this morning, because so much of what is in my heart to bring this morning has already been the foundation. I believe that God's my healer. I believe that God's my healer. I had a miraculous healing this week, and it came through the medical profession, but the eye is the lamp of the body. We know that, eh? If the eye is pure, the whole body is pure. Seeing is believing. But as Jeff prayed before, it's seeing in the Spirit, seeing what God is and knowing who He is. So I had this amazing experience on Monday. I went up and had surgery on my eyes. And on Tuesday, I went back for a checkup. And yesterday, I received the official word from the from the specialist, and it's a medical record. It goes on the file. Okay, it's on the file, and it talks about me, and my date of birth. I was 47 this week. Ruth had a birthday this week. Happy birthday, Ruth. Who else had a birthday this week? November's a good time for birthdays. Chris Sinclair had a birthday this week. Rose, right. And Gwen. Okay? It's a good week, isn't it? Okay. Date of birth. It says here date of birth, 4/11/41. That was Wednesday. It said history. Well, it was the history of my eyes, okay? Cataracts. And so on the 2nd of the 11th, R and L, that's left and right, no, right and left. I can read that. Cataract extractions plus interocular lenses. And it goes on to some technical terms, and it says assessment. Both wounds are well sealed. The corneas are clear and the anterior chambers are deep. The interocular lenses are clear and are well centered. Fundoscopy is normal. Okay, do you understand that? Yeah. Okay, next paragraph, management. Ray is very pleased with the results of his surgery. He was able to read his Bible without glasses this morning. It's on my medical records. He didn't say that. I also said that I picked up the Economist magazine in his waiting room, and I was reading that before I went into him too. But the amazing thing is that I got my eyes checked by the nurse beforehand, and when he got the records, he said, that we made a bit of a mistake there. He said one didn't come out quite as well, but he said, you've got the best of both worlds. He said, one eye is short and one eye is long, and therefore I don't need glasses to read and I don't need glasses to drive. Now, isn't that amazing? So this morning I'm full of faith because God, you know, Jeff talked about Mozambique and the new seed, didn't he? Grows quickly. You know, there's some aspect of God's work in creation through the redemption of Jesus Christ that I get really excited about. And eye surgery was one. I mean, the creative work of God that He enables people to actually do these miraculous things. Now, I do believe it totally in the miraculous healing without, but I'm going to ask Gwen to stand up this morning because she's hanging out for healing in her ears. I'm going to ask Bunty to stand up too, and Gordon to stand up, because he's waiting for a medical treatment, isn't he? And he needs it. He really does need it. And I want to pray. I want to believe God for the miraculous word. Who else has got some healing they want in their body? Yes. Well, stand. Would you stand with me? Because I believe God is working in and through all sorts of measures to bring about healing. So would you stand with me? I'd love to pray for you. Any of those around you who haven't got any particular need, well, you like to lay hands on those that are close to you. So, Father, we thank you that we believe that you're our healer. We believe that you give sight to the blind and you give healing to the crippled, and all of these are physical signs of your great goodness, but they also have a spiritual significance. And so right now, though, we're praying for the physical healing in the bodies of Gordon's back. Lord, bring about the treatment that is needed for him quickly. And also work miraculously in him. For Bunty, we thank you for her, that she holds firm to the faith. And we pray, Lord, as she prepares to go to, I believe, to Australia soon for her granddaughter's wedding. Lord, I pray that you will grant her healing in her body, that she will be strong in her body by the grace of God. Father, I pray for Gwen, who so desires to have her hearing healed. Lord, you are the God of the miraculous, and we ask, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will bring healing into her hearing in Jesus' name. And those who others who are standing, Lord, right this morning, who did I see? I saw Cindy stand. Lord, I pray for Cindy. I ask, Lord, for your healing upon her. And anyone else here this morning that is in need of healing, thank you for the testimony of the healing of Gwenda's grandchild. Lord, we believe that you are at work in us, willing and working for your good pleasure. And we give thanks to you for the work you're doing right now in all of these lives. And as your glory is revealed in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Right, I want to start with, or carry on, if I might, with the aspect of seeing. And this is the prayer. Comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. And we're doing it together. I'm standing here preaching and proclaiming this morning. I'm one of you, okay? I'm part of you. So the words that I speak are for me as well as for you, and they're for the glory of God, okay? So we pray. We pray that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we will know what is the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ's calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us, his saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of Jesus' power toward us who believe, who believe, who believes. Do we all believe? We do, don't we? There's things that we're coming into that we will believe more of because of the grace of God, because of that prayer. Because that's what we're praying. The eyes of the heart will be enlightened. So we've been working through, walking with Jesus through the Gospels. And we've been in the Beatitudes for a wee while. Peter brought an excellent sermon on being salt and light a couple of weeks ago. We've had Jeff and Doug more recently, or in the same bracket, talking about aspects of the Beatitudes, the fulfillment of the law, and what that means for us in Christ. And so I'm charged with this responsibility and privilege this morning, awesome privilege of speaking about Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 48. Love your enemies. Give, expecting nothing in return, from the end of Matthew. So let's read it. Let's look at the passage. We could read it together, couldn't we? You think that's a good thing to read it together? Okay, let's go. There's a few highlights there. If you can bring a bit of an emphasis on that if you like. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We sang a song this morning, didn't we, about something that's impossible is made possible with God. Impossible in our humanity. It's easy to read. We can agree with it. But do you think we can do it in ourselves? I'm going to take a few minutes. We can actually turn that off if you like. Thank you. So I'm going to digress. I'm going to digress to the gospel. Because without the gospel, that could be hard work. The gospel, thank you, Lord, for your good news. These declarations of Jesus in the Beatitudes could be seen as good principles, a set of imperatives to live by or to try and live up to. If that's what we make them, we're going to be subject to failure. Or they could become a merit-based work of justification of our own rightness. You know, tick the boxes. Oh yeah, I was nice to that person. I could compare myself in my mind with others. In other words, oh, I don't know about that one. Just as likely, we will end up in disillusionment, pride, or failure, or an excuse to reason it all away in our own understanding, or even give up. The really good news calls us into something so much higher than just a principle. We become no longer people of just the principle. By His grace, we are brought into this intimate, all-consuming love relationship with Jesus, and we are His passionate, intentional, believing people, followers, because we know that He is everything, all in all. Did you hear Max's prophecy this morning? How much He loves us and how much He cares for us. And here is what He's put in us. He's put the same love that He has for us in us for Him. And that flows over into each other. Whoa. Because we know that He is everything, all in all. John the Baptist declared it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 14. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of heaven is here. Repent and believe. And he pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God. He said, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I've put in brackets there, and don't try and do anything without it. Don't try and do anything without it, because we will fail. Somebody could look up for me and might read it. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 and 19. Might come back to that in just a moment if somebody can hold it open. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, declared, "The time is fulfilled." This is what Joel prophesied would happen, and it's happened. All the types and shadows of the old covenant have found their fulfillment in who? In who? In Jesus. They found their fulfillment in Jesus. His advent, that is His coming, His life, His death, His resurrection and ascension and ascending of the promised Holy Spirit. These are the proof. This is what Daniel saw as a vision, a king victorious over all the man-made kingdoms, a kingdom that will never end. This is what all the prophets and the law pointed to. The kingdom of heaven is here with the coming of Jesus. It started, inaugurated. Jesus has ascended to his rightful place of power and authority. Jesus has ascended to his rightful place of power and authority. We had a prayer meeting on Tuesday night, combined prayer meeting. It was great. It was just the presence of God there and joining together with the rest of the body of Christ in Wellsford had a special power and authority to it, and it was real intercessory prayer for the town. We sang, Rata Corifer led us in that beautiful song, "He came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, our debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the," where? No, the throne. The throne. From the grave to the throne. He ascended on high to the throne. He is seated. His rule and authority is established. Do you agree with that? Are you still believing? Yeah. He ascended to the throne, the place of power and authority from where he rules and reigns through his delegates. Who are they? Who are they? The community of faith, the body, his body, us, born of the Spirit. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter it. Don't even try. God wants to birth you with a new birth. The death is done with. This physical body of mine is, even though I've had an eye healing, it'll pass away. But I've already passed out of death into life. I'm already there because of what Christ has done. Nothing more can be accomplished than what he's already accomplished. Has somebody got that Romans 5?
Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteousness, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous.
Oh, how far did sin extend through one man? Did it affect creation? What's going to happen through the new man, Jesus? Can we believe that? Help us in our unbelief. Somebody might have 1 John 4:13. I love the epistle of 1 John because John in that epistle is speaking in the affirmative all the time. He seems to be saying, because you are, it's not like James. James is saying, oh, you need to pull up your socks a wee bit. But John in the epistle is really encouraging us. And if you're around Alan Dove very long, you'll find out that as he is, so are we in the world. Have you heard Alan say that? Well, it comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Because the other way of rendering that is, in the world we are like him. We who believe are like him. So we have this, we need to be confident of who we are. We can only be confident by the work of the Spirit of Christ in us. Now, am I preaching and proclaiming this? If anyone say, I don't understand that, that's okay. If you haven't experienced it, that's okay. But God may be calling you. He may be wanting to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So I move on. So now, all the imperatives and principles of Scripture no longer enslave us. We are not slaved to, man, that's just too hard. I can't do that. I'm not enslaved to that any longer because He has come, and what is impossible for man is possible for God. So we're not dependent on our own ability to fulfill what God has commanded us to do through Jesus Christ, because He has paid the price and He's become for us God's wisdom in us. He's become everything. So that passage is, you know, Jesus was talking about a rich man entering the kingdom of God. More difficult to put camel through an eye of a needle. And they were, who can enter? Nobody can. Nobody can. Only by the Spirit of God. Only by being born of the Spirit. It's all by grace. So these imperatives and principles that we're reading about this morning, they invite us. They draw us. We discover more and more of Jesus and want nothing more than to be like Him, to live in right relationship with Him. So we take note of what He says. We read His Word and we let it become living and active in us. We let it filtrate into us. You know, Jesus made that incredible statement, unless you eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, you have no part of Me. What happens when you eat something? Where does it go? It gets into our stomach. It gets into the DNA. Well, it doesn't actually, probably. I don't know how it gets into there. But as we eat Jesus, as we feed on Him, it affects our DNA. It affects everything we are. And we don't want to do anything that would offend Him, because the love relationship is so, so incredibly wonderful that why would we want to do anything? We want to live by faith and what He says and by His Spirit and not by our carnal nature. Live right related. His grace, His gift, His invitation is into an adventure of faith and trust in Him who is the living Word. Obedience becomes all we desire. The living Word becomes living and active in us by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, spiritual things can only be discerned by the Spirit. The carnal nature cannot determine them. So in this context, we've got to be careful of, and I convict myself of this, of any pride of knowing Christ, because it's all of His grace. But I have to understand that there are people in the world, in our midst, in our oikos, you know, that's our in our circle of relationship, that haven't yet been born of the Spirit. And therefore, the words don't mean anything to them. But our heart is that of love. The heart is of love, of saying, talking about and proclaiming how good God is, so that they might come inquiring of, you know, what happens on the day of Pentecost? What happens when Paul declared, this Jesus who you crucified is both Christ and Lord? They're powerful statements. Because everybody in those days were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And to declare this, He's here. He is Christ and Lord. And what did they say? What shall we do? So there's something that happens as we proclaim the gospel, wherever we are, in whatever way God gives us to proclaim it. And we're called to proclaim it because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it we can say, well, don't speak an issue, you know, actions work more than words. Yes, but there is an anointing upon the proclaiming of the gospel. And I'm looking for ways in which the Holy Spirit will enable us to proclaim that gospel more and more in a manner that will draw people to Christ, who is all in all. Okay, can we have the So I needed to get that background before we look again at the overhead on the subject, loving your enemies, because it's, and we're going for time, okay? No, we'll go back. We'll go back to the Matthew one, if that's okay, Tanya. Okay. So you have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That comes from Leviticus chapter 19. That's what Jesus would be referring to, the old covenant, and he'd be making a point. Now let's just I'll read that out. This is what it says in Leviticus. "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And the Jews, and it's reasonable to assume that they had reason to, they could hate the Gentiles. They could hate the Gentiles because this was talking, Leviticus was talking about the chosen people, right? So here we come, here comes Jesus, here he comes into this incredible Sermon on the Mount, manifestation of the kingdom of God. "You shall love your neighbor." You've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, you'll notice that up there I've got bold letters for "you" and "your." You could say this is the you and your subject, because I believe it's actually very personal what Jesus is actually trying to convey here. It's individual. So when we talk about enemies, you can deal with your own enemies. I'll deal with mine, okay? In the sense that that's what happens in life. We, for some reason, we have enemies. Now, of course, there are enemies of the gospel. We know that. There are those who are opposed to the goodness of God. And we're to love them, whoever they are. But I just want to bring this back personal, you and your, because, you know, ISIS is over there, you know, Islamic State. It's not here. God wants to speak to us here. He also wants us to be aware of what's happening in the world and to pray. But he also wants us to deal with our own relationships. And that's why we've got the you and the your, because he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies." Not my enemies, your enemies. Or I speak to myself, see? And pray for those who persecute you. I think I'll just digress here, because we've got to get the whole context that this is the new covenant. This is the new way of living in Christ. This is the kingdom come, the will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have the old covenant, which was types and shadows. And there's a good story in 2 Kings chapter 6, where the enemies of Israel, the Arameans, were at war against Israel. And they were besieging them. They had their soldiers and they were closing in. And what was happening is the king of Aram, every time he took a move to position his troops, he found that the opposition had moved in there beforehand. And he started to get really angry with his own troops, his own people, because he was convinced that one of them was actually a spy and giving the secrets away of what they were planning to do. And so he called them in and said, "Who is it amongst us that is really doing this?" And one of them said, "Well, none of us actually, but there's a man of God in Israel who actually hears what you talk about in your bedroom. His name's Elijah." And so King Aram says, "Well, we're going to have to go and get that guy, you know." And so he sets up a system to get him. And Elisha's servant, aware of all this happening, he says to Elijah, "What shall we do?" And there's that classic statement coming from our Jesus, "Great, those who are for us are greater than those who are against us. Open your eyes and you'll see all around the chariots of God around." And the eyes of the eyes of the heart were opened by the servant. And he could see them. He could see the chariots of God all around. And you probably know the story. Isaiah prayed. God moved. And he struck all of the Arameans with blindness. And you can imagine it. You know, here's Elijah, the prophet of God, you know, leading them. "Follow me. I'll take you to him. You know, I'll take you to the man you're looking for." And here he is leading them. How good is that, God? You know, and he takes him to Samaria. And when he gets there, I guess that's where the king of Israel had set up. You know, that's where he was, I expect. And when he gets there, he says, "Now, Lord, open their eyes." And here they were surrounded by the Israelite army. And the king of Israel says to Elisha, "What shall I do, master? Shall we kill them?" "Oh, no," says Elijah. "No, no, no. Feed them. Feed them." You know, the king of Israel, he was only following what Deuteronomy said somewhere about killing all the enemy. It was when they went out to battle. But this was a sovereign work of God. These were prisoners of war. And two aspects which made it really not appropriate for them to be slaughtered. Would you kill those enemies of Israel, which God has miraculously brought into a revelation of how big and how good God was? No, you wouldn't. That's what Elisha had to say to the king. He said, "No, feed them and let them go." What amazing story. Now, that's only a type and shadow of what we're in. You get me? That's the old covenant. A type and a shadow of what we have entered into. And you know, there was peace between the Israelites and the Arameans, for some time as a result of that miraculous work of God. So, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Who are your enemies? I reflected on this. Some enemies are real. I don't doubt that, you know, that really hate the gospel, really hate us because we might have the gospel in our hearts. But there's also perceived enemies. We can perceive somebody to be an enemy. Do you know what I mean by that? We're all capable of it. I was talking to a very good friend of mine, somebody I've known a long time. I love him particularly. He's a special person in my life. I won't tell you who he is, but he is. And we were talking. We were basking in the afterglow of the All Blacks' great success, okay? And so we were comparing notes about the inspiration and that sort of thing. And on two or three occasions, he said, because I know that this person has prejudice. He said, "I've had to change my mind." Have you ever said that to yourself? "I've had to change my mind." He said, "I've had to change my mind about Sonny Bill Williams." "I've had to change my mind about," who was the coach? Steve Hansen. And I thought, yes. I wonder if Barrett's try had gone the other way and Claude, what's the name of Cooper? I wonder if what's the Australian guy, Quade Cooper, had made the breakaway try at that point. I wonder what the thinking would be today. You know what I mean by that? I wonder what view we would be holding certain people in. Oh, we are so weak. You know what I mean? We are so vulnerable to prejudice and forming opinions. And but that's only one side. Love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We have some great examples, of course. Jesus, our great high priest, what did he pray when he was on the cross? Yes. And what does Paul say in one of his dissertations in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? He says, I pray for those who... Corinthians 4:12, if somebody hasn't. But Paul's doing the same thing. You know, we say, oh yeah, but Paul was right up there. He was so big, you know, in faith. But no, Paul was just an ordinary person like you and I. No different. The same spirit was in him. And he knew what it was to be a persecutor. And that made him so tender in terms of those who persecuted him that he could genuinely pray for them. And he suffered greatly, but he very seldom talked about it. What Paul talked about was how good God was. I count it all as refuge, except for knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and sharing with him in his suffering. That's our position in Christ. What a wonderful God we have. So that you may be sons of your Father, not the Father, but your Father. See how Jesus is making it so personal, your Father. Picking up on what Mac was saying earlier in that prophetic word, the relationship that God wants to have with each individual is so profound. And as he has that relationship with us personally, so he has it with us corporately. And we become the dynamo of God. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So there's the theme of which we've been praying for this morning. I just have a note here somewhere. Can I probably best read this? I'll just remind you of Proverbs, of course. Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Goes on to say, and you'll be heap burning coals on his head. I'm not sure about that, but that's what it says. But the important thing is feed him. Love him. You never know. I might have something that we haven't got yet that we need. And, you know. Love your enemies in order that on each occasion you may become sons of your Father. Not the Father, but your Father. Heaven comes to earth. The behavior is in the same context as our Father. What's the context? Our Father, what's the nature of our Father? He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So who are we going to give favor to? The same favor to non-believers as believers. Okay, we look out for one another. There's plenty of one another's in the scripture that help us to make sure that we do care for one another. But the same favor, he goes on to say, do not even the tax collectors, the sun makes the rise and the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? This amazing thing about Jesus, you know, this is the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors were lined up with prostitutes and sinners. They were outcasts of the nation of Israel. They had their own collective, I'm quite sure of that, that they probably got together occasionally or more frequently. They would have to anyhow, because tax collecting in those days was delegated by the Romans, and they could sell down like franchise to the next person down to do that area there and that sort of thing. So they were all looking for how much each of them would take off the public so that they could get their percentage share. So that was the nature of the business. And so here we have Matthew called by Jesus, this tax collector, and no doubt, and we know how the Jews viewed that. And then he goes on to, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? I check myself occasionally. I think, yes, I do migrate to those who hold common understanding, and that is wrong. We can check ourselves by how we greet one another. Do we show a preference here or a preference there? Because Jesus is talking to us in that context. And we're not doing any more than what non-believers do. But we're believers. See, we believe. We believe in Jesus, don't we? And he has sent his Holy Spirit. And he finishes off the passage, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Impossible. Impossible. Can you say impossible? I can say impossible. Except by the grace of God. And he gives more grace by his Spirit. And it's made possible for us by him. It's made possible. That word perfect is, in the Greek, is teleos. It refers to the consummation of all things, the end of all matter, everything. And I take from it that we are on a journey. And being perfect, we're already made perfect in Christ. Everything that Christ has, we have. But we are also being made perfect. The consummation is still to be fully revealed. But it won't stop me, I hope it won't stop you, from believing that we're already in that place in Christ and are able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be what Christ is in the world. In the world. Now. The gospel of now. So I finish with this. I wrote something down here. Oh, can I sing a song? Help me, Dana. I can see clearly now, the fog has gone. I can see all the obstacles in my way. Gone is the blurriness that had me down. Now it's a bright, bright, bright shiny day. Look all around, there's nothing but Jesus. Look straight ahead, there's nothing but Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't got that right. When we had a baptism last Sunday, it was great. Stephanie and Nathaniel Adlam, we had a lovely day. And when counseling them and talking to them, I was talking to them, what do you believe? What do you believe? I believe Jesus is Savior. Yes? Yep. What I want you to say, the words I believe are powerful. Don't underestimate them. I believe determines who we are. I encourage them to say, I believe that Jesus is Lord. If he's Lord, then he's also Savior. Lord, he's Lord and Savior. I'm not undermining the issue of Savior, because Jesus' names mean Savior. But Jesus is Lord. That's big. That's very, very big. It's so big that it affects everything in life. Everything we touch. Every relationship we have. Jesus is Lord. So, this is somebody else's comment, but I thought it was good in terms of praying for our enemies. Some persons have never had a particular place in my prayers, but for the injuries they have done for me. You if you better. Done to me. Some persons had never had a particular place in my prayers, but for the injuries they have done to me. Makes us aware of people. And awareness is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to bless. It's an opportunity to pray. It's an opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. You with me? I like a waiata. There's one or two. I've got a book here. My waiata. Yes. Well, you might help me. I love a song by Dale Garrett. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For the law of the Spirit and I has set me free. Now the law of sin and death is not in me. I make a choice now to gain victory. Now I have to find the words. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free. Now the law of sin and death is not in me. I'll read it. I make a choice now to own my liberty. Now I am the righteousness of God, quickened by the power of his word that works in me. Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The other one, which I so love, is that his love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out in me. His love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. And we could go on and on and on. I like to sing it a little bit to myself, like, his love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on you. His love in me, can I really say this in my heart, will never run out on you. You know, only by the Spirit can I say that. You know, only by the power of the Holy Spirit can say God's love in me will never run out on you. I'll be tested on it, I know. But God is gracious and you give more grace. And we say that to one another, you know, that's powerful. God's love never fails. It never runs out on us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. I pray that anybody here that has not been born again of the Spirit, who would seek to know the truth by the work of the Holy Spirit, I just pray, Lord, that they will come and receive from you all that you have to offer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.